John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. Next week we'll be finishing out this chapter. But this morning we want to study from John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, the three principles of humility. John 3:22, after these things, Jesus came and his disciples into the Judean country. And there he was spending time with them and was baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And the people, they were continually coming and continually being baptized. For John was not yet thrown into prison. Therefore, a question arose from out of the disciples of John with the Jews concerning purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you yourself have given testimony, look, this one is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man is not able to receive not even one thing unless it should be given to him from out of heaven. You yourselves are bearing witness to me that I said, quote, I myself am not the Christ, unquote, but that, quote, I am sent before him, unquote. The one who is having the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom, the one who has been standing and hearing him, is rejoicing with joy on account of the voice of the bridegroom. This, therefore, my joy has been fulfilled. It is necessary. The word must in the English text is literally the word binding. It is necessary that that one, that is Jesus, to increase and for me to decrease. We have from the life of John the Baptist or baptizer the principles of humility. By that I mean not that he practiced these principles, but humility is part of one's character. We know from 1 Peter chapter 5 that we are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand, under the mighty hand of God. That is to say, be recipient of God's humbling process. Because God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. Therefore, it is for our good spiritually that God bring circumstances and situations in our life that will bring us low, bring us to a point of needing him and depending upon his grace to sustain us, and not on our own human resources, whether it be our own intelligence or wisdom or strength or finances, whatever the case may be. The Lord, out of his faithfulness, under his mighty hand, he pushes us down, brings us to a point of weakness, so that we need him and we need to depend on him. He's faithful to do that for us. In order for a person to be able to correctly represent the Lord, humbleness or humility must be part of one's character. It must be something that's worked out within the person's life. Because there cannot be two masters. I cannot be the master of my own life and be struggling with the Holy Spirit who is attempting to work out God's will for my life. It can't be, and to be effective for Christ. I must have arrived at a place where I have a realization of my need for Christ. Because the human nature, the human being, has the propensity to continually function on our own strength and resources as if God is judging our performance for Him. When a believer has been brought down low and humbled, that is the highest point spiritual. To be brought down low is the highest point spiritually, because the more that I am broken and the more that I am humbled, the more I trust in the Lord and rely on Him to sustain me and minister to my heart. The more leash He gives me, the more I'm chomping at the bits to get free. So through the direct result of His own Spirit and through circumstances from without, He leads us and guides us according to His will. We don't know what that is. In verses 22 to 24 for our text for today, it sets the stage for us, for John to minister to his disciples and to us about humility. After Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, it says in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and the disciples came to the country of Judea. And He was spending time with them. And He was baptizing. Next week we'll see in chapter 4 that even though the texts say that Jesus was baptizing, He did not do the baptizing the disciples did. So there was baptisms going on. Verse 23 and 24 says that John the baptizer also was baptizing in another part, another area, in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And then in verse 24 it tells us that John was baptizing because he was not yet cast into prison. With that background and that scene, two groups baptizing. John and his disciples here, Jesus and his disciples elsewhere in Judea. So while this was going on, some Jews approached the disciples of John. And they had a question about purification. Because realizing to the Jews, to the religious Jews, becoming clean or purified was a matter of ceremony, not spirit. And so they were a little confused. In fact, they created controversy. Because they approached John's disciples and say, wait a minute, John came baptizing, and to a Jew that represented purification, a sort of a ceremony of purification. And now everybody's coming to Jesus and his disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has a bigger crowd than John does. And so the controversy was, everybody's coming to Jesus. Now, who's got the correct purification process here? Pretty soon we're going to have a whole bunch of groups going around baptizing, and you can't just get baptized by anybody, to a religious person. There's got to be an official ceremony of baptism. So, if you're baptized by Jesus, are you purified? Or is John now obsolete? Because they were going according to the numbers of people, and John's group, there used to be hundreds if not thousands of people coming to John to be baptized to be able to receive the Messiah. And now the numbers that coming to John the Baptist were dwindling down. And to the religious person and to the Jewish mind, numbers meant everything. In fact, it's not just a Jewish problem, it's also a human problem. The human mind says that where there is a lot of people, it designates a great movement of God. When there's a lot of money being poured out into the church, it's a great movement of God. And we judge by human success, by the numbers, if it's God or not. I remember a leader coming up and telling me that If people are not getting saved in your church, then you do not have a ministry. I do what I usually do. I handed him the book and said, show me. Where does it say that? Well, that's just, if people aren't being saved, then God's Spirit isn't ministry. Doesn't say that. People go by numbers. How many were saved? How many were baptized? How much money was given? We've had people come to this church when the church was having financial difficulties and left. One of the premises for them leaving was, wherever there's a financial need, it's an indication that God's Spirit's just not there. What was interesting was, as soon as they left, the following Sunday, the finances started coming in. I don't know what that means. But people judge spirituality on numbers. So now everybody's coming to Jesus. And John's ministry is beginning to fade. Even within his own heart and mind, once he was cast into prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for somebody else just like you? In other words, he was receiving the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but maybe there's two, because the Lord's not quite fulfilling everything that John thought the prophets prophesied. And he's in prison. It doesn't look like he's setting the Jews free from the Roman government. He's the Messiah, but maybe there's another one coming. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. So even John himself, looking at the circumstances, thought, are you the coming one, or do we look for someone else just like you? Going by the numbers, going by the outward appearance. So the question, they came to John with the question. And they said, the one who is beyond the Jordan with you, whom you gave testimony to, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Now, you have to, if you're in a circling mood there, you got to circle that statement. This one, the one who is with you beyond the Jordan, the one to whom you have given testimony, this one is baptizing and all are coming to him. That's a testimony. I mean, they're quoting John. They're saying, this one that was with you, that you pointed to, that you gave testimony to, well, now everybody's coming to him and following him. And so the Jews coming had planted within their minds a doubt and a question. Is John's baptism now valid? Does the dwindling numbers mean that it's no longer of the Lord? And what about Jesus and his disciples? How does all this fit in with God's plan? In verse 27, John gives the first of three principles. First of all, a man is not able. The word man is anthropos, that means person. A person is not able. That is to say, he does not have the capacity to do one thing unless it should be given to him from out of heaven. We're not talking about human physical efforts and works. We're talking about anything that has to do with ministry and the Spirit of God. If anyone is drawn to Christ, anybody has the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to their hearts by the Spirit of God, it has to be from heaven. Human beings can't do that. It's impossible. Remember earlier in chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born from out of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born from out of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh can't produce spiritual things. Only the Spirit of God can produce the things of God. So to be saved, the Spirit of God must save me. He must come into my spirit and save me. And then he must sustain me. lead me and guide me and minister to my heart, because I'm just a lost, dumb sheep. I don't know what way to go. I don't know the spiritual things of God. God's Spirit does. So I must depend upon Him and allow my life to be placed in a position by God to be dependent on Him. But this basic principle is true. If people are ministered to by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, it has to be God. That doesn't mean that every sermon and every Bible study and everything spoken out of the Word of God is the Spirit of God. But in order for the Spirit of God to minister through someone to him and through him concerning the truth in God's Word about Jesus Christ, it has to be the Spirit of God. If anybody gets ministered to, it has to be the Spirit of God. So John just basically says, look, if I have a ministry and someone else has a ministry and it happens to be the Messiah, if he has more people than me, fine. If all those people are being drawn to the Messiah, to follow the Messiah, it has to be from God. Who am I? And so instead of trying to bring about division and contention amongst John's disciples and the Jews and the disciples of Jesus, John basically says, look, if anybody has anything, any kind of ministry of God's Spirit through them, it has to come from heaven. It's the Spirit of God. Without that, and who is to dictate whether somebody ministers to a large group or a small group? The large groups that I have visited lately, I thought to myself, I'm glad I don't have a large group. Because of all the generalities and programs that you have to present about the things of the Lord in order to include everybody and keep everybody happy. Large numbers doesn't mean it's the move of God's Spirit. I was reminded at one time that the cult groups have larger churches in town than Christian churches do. So does that mean it's a ministry of God? I remember the disciples there came across someone casting out demons, and they said to Jesus, "Yeah, we caught this man ministering in Jesus' name and casting out demons." The Lord said, if they're not against us, they're for us. Just because they're not under your ministry and under your control doesn't mean it's not of God. Anywhere where God's Spirit is ministering, it's from God, period. Man cannot produce that. Then in verse 28, you yourself are bearing testimony that I said that I am not the Christ and that I am sent before him. So he said, you just came up to me and told me that the Jesus that you gave testimony to, that you said he's the Messiah, and now everybody's following him and they're not following you anymore. So what's the problem? John says, you're giving testimony back to me about what I said. I told you I am not the Christ and that I am sent before him. So if I am not the Christ, people are not supposed to follow me. He goes on to explain in verse 29. He says, The one having the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom rejoices when he hears the bridegroom's voice and he sees the bride and bridegroom coming together. Have you ever been at a wedding, attended a wedding, where someone else, other than the bride and groom, wanted the limelight, including the person giving the ceremony. It's very irritating to have people show up as if it is a public relations event to bring all attention to themselves and away from the two people getting married. John says that's what it's like to see people drawn to Christ, to come to Christ, and to know Christ. It's like being at a wedding, and you're the friend. You're the one that introduced them. Of course, in the human sense, that can backfire, you know. If the marriage doesn't work out, and you are at the wedding boasting, yeah, I brought them together, I introduced them. Yeah, well, when it falls apart, then you better go hide. But John, in a spiritual sense, saw himself as just the friend of the bridegroom. That's it. That's all we are. We are only vessels for God to use, that people might see His work in our lives and the changes that He's making in our lives, and that people might receive the explanation and the testimony of the gospel through us. But it's only to bring people to Christ, not to ourselves. We're going to find out through the Gospel of John that even Jesus is going to say, if anybody comes in His own name, him you will receive. He says, I don't even come in my own name. I come in the name of the Father. There are many who are ministering that are attempting to draw people to their ministry, when in reality, a ministry is just a stop-off point. The whole purpose of God's Spirit ministering is to bring people to Christ and to follow Christ. Not to give people a comfortable feeling that if you come and participate with this church, you are fulfilling your duty and you're walking with the Lord and there's no problem. Don't worry about it. We are only vessels. We are only messengers. We are the friends of Christ. We are the disciples of Christ, not to bring people to ourselves, but to bring people to Christ. And he says in verse 29, therefore my joy has been fulfilled. So John is saying, my satisfaction is not in how many people are following me in this ministry versus how many people are now following Jesus. My joy and my satisfaction is to hear the voice of the bridegroom calling his bride and see the bridegroom and the bride come together. That's my satisfaction right there. You see, there's nothing about himself in this at all. So he's already received the fact that if I have a large number now and the other person has a small number, that's of God. If I have a small number now and that other person has a large number, it's of God. Because we are just vessels. Thirdly, look at verse 30. This is what we all struggle with. He says, it is necessary. Not must, but it is necessary. It is binding that one is to increase, that is Christ, and for me that I decrease. Every day of my life since I've received Jesus Christ, I have been fighting against the Lord humbling me and bringing me low so that I would decrease and He would increase. He is in my life in His fullness. But in my flesh and in my ego, I am fighting against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, but we're in a constant battle as to what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go and what is the Lord's will and what is not the Lord's will. And most of the time, we don't even seek the Lord as to what His will is. Every day, the believer is going through the process of being put through the circumstances to cause us to decrease and to cause the Lord's influence to increase. The older, more mature believers, the elder saints that I have known over the years, what a difference between us younger Christians and the older saints. They were quiet, gentle, kind. They constantly had the realization of their limitations, of their weakness, of their sin. And it had such a humbling effect on them. They knew that they were nothing and Christ was everything. As they watched us younger people hoop it up in the flesh, they sat quietly in maturity, understanding and knowing. So as we mature in Christ, we will decrease. The Lord will break us. The Lord will bring us low so that His Spirit will be more effective in us and through us. It is a must. It is necessary that He increases and we decrease. You can't have both increasing and both decreasing. What a tremendous testimony, because John could have responded out of jealousy. He could have said, well, I introduced all those people to him, so I take the credit for that. Because there's a struggle of jealousy and actually now the validity of John's ministry. John could have responded and taken it personally, but he knew. He had been humbled, was in a humble state of realizing the process of the Lord increasing and us decreasing. The fact that God is continually humbling us before Him, because there is a constant battle of who is going to lead, me or the Lord. Some ministries teach that you claim it and lead the Lord around. Even Jesus said the Holy Spirit is not going to draw attention to Himself, but is going to testify of Christ. Wherever there is the presence of God's Spirit, Jesus Christ will be glorified and magnified. The unsaved will be convicted that they need to receive Christ to be saved. Those who are saved will be convicted of our walk with Christ, of our need to seek Him and interact with Him and serve Him with our lives rather than looking to the Lord to bless whatever we want to do. In the first hour, we talked about persecution and hardship. I'm reminded, because we're talking to the two football players here, but I was reminded that no matter what you do in life, whatever you enjoy doing, whatever you pursue because it is the thing that you want to do, it is going to cost you. There will be suffering. You want to play football? It's not a piece of cake. You have to work hard. You have to get in shape. It involves pain and hardship. But if you love it enough, it's what motivates you. Same with any sport. Same thing with a career. The things that we sacrifice and the hardship and the pain that we go through to acquire that position or that career, we're willing to suffer through it and to sacrifice and to give up for it because it's something that we want and love to do. The Lord's following the Lord is no different. in the human, the things that I suffer through and sacrifice through to attain what I want in the human realm, in the horizontal, it'll be for nothing. But to go through the hardships and the sacrifice for Christ, it has eternal value to it. We all suffer for something. Just that some things are temporary and will be gone, and other things are spiritual and they will be eternal. That's why Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, you have left your first love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 4, John said that God is love, and that we love Him because He first loved us. Everything in a relationship with the Lord is based on love. Bottom line, if I love Him, obeying Him will not be drudgery whatsoever. Because if I love Him, anything He wants me to do is no problem. Hardship, difficulty, hey, look what He did for me. Look at the sacrifice that I make for the things in the earthly life that I want to do. Look at the pain that I go through, the inconvenience that I go through for the physical things in life. And yet Jesus asked me to take up my cross daily and follow Him. And I'm going, well, I don't know, you know. I want to find a religion and find a church where it's kind of comfortable. John shared with us the working in his own life as God brought him to a place of humbleness where the Lord can use him and glorify the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. John's just a friend. His satisfaction was to see people coming to know Christ, following Christ, not himself. These are things that a person cannot produce. These are things that God is working out in us. It's worked out over a long period of time. But we have to understand where we're going. We have to understand what God is doing in our life and why is He doing these things to break me and to bring me low. Because that's His plan. Because He must increase and I must decrease. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the inspiration of Your Word that You have given and the ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts to manifest and magnify to us the servant's heart. And all of us who are saved are servants of Christ to serve His will for our lives. And yet we're not always usable. We must be broken. We must be humbled. We pray that You'd continue this humbling process by Your Spirit to our hearts and minds, but at least give us understanding as to why and where we're headed and what Your plan is for us. Because indeed, now that You have saved us, it is necessary for You to increase, and in order for You to increase, it is necessary for us to decrease. We pray that You give us understanding, as James said, that we are to rejoice knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. It's knowing God's plan, it's understanding God's ways. Even though we will still fight against You, at least we can submit to the ways of the Lord and understand why things are happening. And out of Your faithfulness, You will humble us. And in being humbled, You'll be able to use us effectively for Christ. We thank You for these things, and we pray by Your Spirit You'd give us understanding, that You'd work out these things in our life, that you would break our heart to make us submissive, surrendered to Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might walk humbly before Him and before all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.